This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to Quran 3030. Alhamdulillah, Alameen. We are now at Juz 28. And want to remind everyone and thank everyone for their support, alhamdulillah, throughout the month. Please do, inshallah ta'ala, as we wrap up Ramadan, continue to support Yaqeen amongst your other causes. And inshallah, continue to benefit from the resources. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Tonight we're joined by our ustada, our life coach, Sister Ibna, alhamdulillah, you do so much for us on the inside. You keep us all motivated all the time, mashallah. Board member, of course, at a technical level. We are so happy to have you with us. And by the way, like, we got comments. I think it was, interestingly enough, yesterday's chat, there was, when is Sister Lubna coming? So, like, we wanted to deliver it, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So,
I got a title. The Culture Queen.
The Culture Queen.
Culture Queen.
We're going to update the website right now.
It's my honor and pleasure to be here, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, that's
very good. So, Ustadh Lubna, alhamdulillah, I mean, you've been, alhamdulillah, national tarbiyah director for MASS, obviously, and you know, you do a lot out there in SoCal, alhamdulillah. When you're not giving us webinars, and when you are not giving us all sorts of life tips, you're in the mountains, right? That's kind of your thing, right?
Yes, it really is my thing, and I love it so much. I consider it like my umrah, really. My husband and I, we love camping, and it's so good. I love it, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Like, I think Sister Lubna's attended board meetings while ziplining. Like every time she turns the camera on, it's like, how do you even have signal out there? One question for you before we get started. Do your kids fatwa shop between you and Sheikh Suhail, your husband? So, like, do they pitch y'all against each other for religious opinions at times?
They do. They do. And then they go to Yaqeen, and it might not even be a then. They probably go to Yaqeen first, and then, like, mom and dad, whatever. By the way, mashallah, my daughter totally, like, within seconds, somebody, a professor was contending her about hijab and saying it's not in the Quran, and she's like, Yaqeen, hijab, and she put it in the chat, and the teacher's like, thank you, the professor, subhanAllah, UCLA. So, mashallah, Yaqeen comes in clutch. Big time,
alhamdulillah, barakallah fiki, jazakumullah khair. Allah bless you and your family. We're very happy to have you, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. On a more serious note, and you know, obviously Sheikh Abdullah is here, and you know, we wanted to really think about the order tonight in a way that matches the sentiments, I think, of many of the Muslims right now, and our hearts are with Masjid al-Aqsa. What's happening in al-Aqsa, what's happening in Palestine, the importance of dua for our brothers and sisters in Palestine, and all over the world, whether they're the Uyghur brothers and sisters, our Syrian brothers and sisters in Ethiopia. And I mean, it's all over the world, subhanAllah. There's just a lot of trauma, but I think particularly our hearts are very connected to Al-Aqsa right now, as they should be, and to the people over there. And so Sheikh Abdullah's topic surrounds dua, and I think it's appropriate, inshallah ta'ala, tonight. Sheikh Abdullah, if you start us off with the night ta'ala with your selection within us. So tafadl, Sheikh Abdullah.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala ama ba'du. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate the pain and suffering of those that are around the world and those that are in the holy cities, as we see in Masjid al-Aqsa at this time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those that remember them every moment in every salah. Inshallah, I humbly ask all of you, especially today when watching this video, when you turn this off or when you decide to go, you know, and eat or sit with your family or going to Taraweeh, please remember in your sujood to make dua for them, to make dua to alleviate the pain and suffering and any pain that is faced, that it is an expiation for any shortcomings. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, have his mercy on them. And inshallah, anyone that has wronged the Muslim, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them what they healthily deserve. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those that are patient with his qadr and with his hikmah, with his wisdom and his predestination. And that leads me to the verses that I want to talk about in the chapter of Hashr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those that have went through the struggle. And because of their struggle, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, that Yeah, and he said, you know, he mentions that the struggle in general is mashkuran, or kana sa'ikum mashkuran, that the sa'i or the running or the rushing or the toil that you go through is appreciated. Also, any type of hardship that is faced, when the Muslim faces that hardship and they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or if that hardship is because of trying to get closer to Allah or in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not forgotten. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-alim. Allah the exalted is al-khabir. He is the all-knowledgeable and he is well acquainted with all of the minutiae of anything and everything that he knows subhanahu. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the chapter of Hashr, he's talking about the muhajirun and the ansar. He actually mentions three groups of people, and I want to briefly touch over them inshallah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a couple of verses is talking about who the property is for, the fa'i. And the fa'i is that which is obtained by the Muslims without any war or any hardship where anyone had to die, which is particularly different from the al-ghanima. So in speaking about the categorizations of the fa'i or the belongings that are being distributed, the ghanima has certain categories that is mentioned in the chapter of al-anfal. But the fay is more of that which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those categories in verse number 7. What we want to talk about is verse number 8, inshallah ta'ala, which is a comprehensive verse, subhanAllah, and it's 8 and 9 actually. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these categories. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off firstly saying who the fay is for as well. He says, after A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. The first category is the muhajirun. The muhajirun are those that made hijrah from Mecca to Al-Madina. But most importantly, as we talked about a couple of lessons ago, that hijrah of the abdan is with the hijrah of the qulub, the hijrah of the heart, the migration of the heart from tribalism to tawheed, from classism to being equal, to recognizing that everyone is equal in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La fadla ajami ala al-arabi innama huwa taqwa. As the Prophet said, that there is no preference of the Arab over the non-Arab. Verily the preference is with taqwa. So they understood that wholeheartedly. And throughout this understanding, they went through trials and tribulations, physical trials and tribulations, even subhanAllah, emotional trials and tribulations that they went through. And they left with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with that being the case. That was the migration of the heart to Allah, which led to, and which was the motivating factor, and which was all that they had to make the migration to Al-Madinah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about them. But he says, look, lil fuqara, meaning that they left every, can you imagine leaving your belongings? I mean, subhanAllah, probably Sheikh Omar has seen that when it was, you know, in Louisiana, when people had to, with Katrina, people had to leave their belongings. And as he touched on before, subhanAllah, how people were so attached to their belongings. And in the time of hardship, they make statements that, you know, subhanAllah, is not befitting for a human being, showing that they're so attached to the tangible things. But the muhajirun, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were mostly attached to Allah and his messenger, because what was in their heart was so strong. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the muhajirin, alladhina ukhriju min diyarihim wa amwalihim, the ones that were driven from their homes and possessions. And we talked about that. So driven from their homes and possessions because of the trials that they were facing from the Quraysh, from their own relatives that did not want them to become Muslim, that disowned them, that fought them because they were Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they ukhriju, it's the passive form of the verb. They were driven out with their money and their possessions. But what was the driving? يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. They want the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his favor and his approval. So this is very important for us to understand with the muhajirun. This is not something to be taken lightly. These are people that left all of their belongings, left their families, in whom some which they loved, but this was more beloved to them. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you truly believe hatta akuna ahabba min nafsi wa ma siwa, or hatta akuna ahabba ilayhim min nafsi. That the Prophet ﷺ, he said, none of you will truly believe until I become more beloved to you than your own self. Realizing that that love is the epitome of love and allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By following the Prophet ﷺ and having that allegiance to him, this is what they possess. And through this, they want, because of this, you know, this sign of wanting the pleasure and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it wanted. وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. So the actions of those that want this pleasure, that have left everything, this in actuality is the nasr of Allah and his Rasulah, is the assistance of Allah and his messenger. Because they are leaving off where they were comfortably, but it became uncomfortable to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated for them to go to a place where they will be welcome, which leads to the second category. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. The second category of individuals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. So the first was the muhajirun, the immigrants from Mecca to Medina, the Abu Bakrs, you know, these illustrious companions that we see that left from Mecca to Al-Madinah. The second category are the ones that Allah says, those who are already firmly established in their homes and in iman. This is interesting. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. The ones that were established in their homes, being the Al-Ansar in Al-Madinah, that were Muslim, that became Muslim, and in their iman. And some scholars say, where's the tabawwu'ul iman? It is because their hearts were firm with the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and their belief in him when welcoming him and the companions. Some scholars say it was the strength of their iman that made their homes firm, that made their homes well established, because their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their willingness to help the people. To what level? Allah continues on and he says, يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Now we talk about, subhanAllah, even, you know, immigration. You know, they love the ones that are migrating to them. How many times have we seen throughout this year, even with COVID, subhanAllah, even with natural, quote-unquote, disasters that we term it, from hurricanes and things of this nature, opening up stadiums, you know, when we saw here in Dallas, the cold weather, the solidarity of people, knocking on your neighbor's door, asking if they're okay, seeing this human side of everyone. Imagine if your neighbor knows that you love to help them, that you love to help them because they're a human being and that is their right upon you as a human being and as a neighbor. Imagine if that, along with being someone that associates nothing with Allah. So that is what the Ansar understood very well. And that's why Allah gave them this characteristic. يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. They love the ones that have immigrated to them. And this should be the culture of immigration in general around the world, when you're helping those that are in need, because there may be something that is going on where lives are being taken, where there is some type of genocide, where there is a tyrannical person. And if you were in that situation, you would want to be helped as well. So this is the culture when we talk about immigration that should be present for the ones that have the power to accept or not accept people in their general public. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues on. They don't find anything. And this is interesting. So these people, the Al-Ansar, they are the ones that are firmly established in their homes in iman, and they love the ones that are they love that they are coming to meet them. And after that, they say, Allah says, and they do not find any haja, any hasad. They don't have any jealousy from what they have been given from the faith. They don't have any jealousy from what they have been given. The muhajirun. And this is interesting because sometimes in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention an action and then mention the feelings that one should have or that one should aspire to have when doing that action. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجْدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. Allah talks about following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, I swear by your Lord, they will not truly believe until they use you as a legislator and they don't find any tightness in their heart. Because imagine if the verdict was not for you. You're going to feel, well, it wasn't for me. I lost in this argument or in this qadiyah or in this this system or this disagreement that I had with someone. So Allah is mentioning the feeling here. They don't find any tightness in their heart. Totally selfless. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. And this is, subhanAllah, beautiful. And they give from preference over themselves, even if they were in need. Ithar, we can roughly translate as selflessness. And the scholars say this is the highest level of selflessness, which is ithar. There is sakha as well. But this ithar is something that is, as the scholars mentioned, subhanAllah, هُوَ بَدْلُ مَا تُحِبُّهُ النَّفْسٌ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْغَيْرِ لِلْغَيْرِ مَعَ الْحَاجَةِ إِلَيْهِ. It is to where you make an effort to give something of that which you have from money and other than that. But there's a small caveat. That which you have given, you actually need it. You don't want it. You need it. And that is what that was the level of the Al-Ansar, radiallahu anhum, that they were the individuals that gave to the immigrants that were the fuqara, that didn't have anything. Although what they gave, they needed it. That's the highest level, because you may give something and you don't exactly need it. SubhanAllah, zakat is to give from your surplus wealth. And that's a pillar of Islam. But here we see that, subhanAllah, to reach a higher level, the companions gave from what they needed. وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا SubhanAllah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the formula, وَمَنْ يُلْقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And those that يُلْقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ, and the way that it's translated is, subhanAllah, even, you know, those who are saved from their own soul's greed, to save yourself from yourself. You are your worst enemy, subhanAllah. And shuh is, subhanAllah, al-bukhul ma'al-hirs. It is a conscious, continuous greed that, as scholars say, the shuh, you would think that this level of greed would be extinguished by having more money and more belongings, but rather it's the opposite. When you receive more money, that increases your greed. That is shuh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when he asked what is the best time to give sadaqah, he said, "Wa anta sahihun shahih." He said, "And tunfiq, to give when you are healthy and tight-fisted." Ta'malu al-ghina wa takhsha al-faqr. He said that you hope to be rich and fear poverty. This is the best time to give charity, because you have it and you want to hold it. And it coincides where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Lan tanal al-birra hatta tunfiqu mimma tuhibbun." You will not reach true piety until you spend out of that which you love. Not only money, belongings, and anything that you love, you give it to someone because you want to see them smile. You want to see them happy. You know they may need it more than you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the last category. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَءُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Those who came after them, they say, "Our Lord, forgive us of our sins and the sins of our brothers who believed before us." So now, inshallah, he's talking about us. الَّذِينَ نَتَّبِعُهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ, the ones that follow them in righteousness, being the companions, and they're after the companions, those that follow them and the generations that follow. So understanding, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the best generation is his, ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونُهُمْ, then the ones that follow them. So seeing here that inshallah we fall into this third category of people, that we make dua and call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask us to have the serenity and the softness in our hearts for those that are suffering now, that we make dua for the people that suffered as the companions did. Hence we say radiallahu anhum, we say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this should always remind us in general, the general fraternity of brotherhood that exists now, and anyone that is suffering around the world, from the brothers and sisters, that we make dua and that we send messages to people to remind them of their virtue that Allah has upon them, and to remind them that there are those that are suffering. So let's take that opportunity within these last odd nights to at least put our hands up and make dua for our brothers and sisters in Quds right now, what they are suffering now, subhanAllah, innocently facing these tyrannical, you know, subhanAllah, oppression that is going on. And we're sitting here, subhanAllah, in AC, happily, alhamdulillah, listening to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but never forget those that are suffering, to make dua for them and to give what you have for the sake of Allah to help them. And we, inshallah, will fall in this third category of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and make us of those that continually are selfless and that think about others and ourselves. Innahu waliyyu dhalika. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Jazakumullahu khairan. Barakallahu fiik, Shaykh Abdullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, and may Allah azza wa jalla reward you for that. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for our brothers and sisters all over the world, subhanAllah, to be even expansive and generous with our du'as. Barakallahu fi. Tayyib, inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to finish my part quick so I can hand it over to Ustad al-Lubna, inshallah. So I'm just going to quickly do, because I know my topic ties into yours, inshallah, anyway. And honestly, there's a lot about divorce. It's just a lot about divorce, right? So Juz 28 speaks to the subject, and I think that's important for us to appreciate that the Quran does not leave things out, and it speaks to situations that happened in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but that have manifestations, even if they're disconnected from the mechanics of what was present in that society, they have, subhanAllah, the same manifestations that exist today. And so the juz starts off with al-mujadila. It starts off with the woman who pleads. And this is about a woman named Khawla bint Tha'laba radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now, you may have heard the story, but I want to mention some of the details and how it ties to the last part of this juz. Khawla bint Tha'laba is this woman that comes to the Prophet ﷺ with a plea. And by the way, subhanAllah, the surah that comes down is the only surah in the Quran where Allah's name is mentioned in every single ayah. And it's not a one-page surah or half a page surah, right? Every single ayah mentions the name of Allah to say, Allah heard you. Allah heard you. And Allah hears those who are in a situation like you. So Khawla bint Tha'laba, she comes to the Prophet ﷺ, and I'm going to summarize the narrations that she mentions some details, because you start to get more of a clearer picture from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who heard the plea of this woman to the Prophet ﷺ, and she was in the corner and she could make out some of what Khawla was saying to the Prophet ﷺ. Khawla bint Tha'laba was an older woman, and she came to the Prophet ﷺ to complain about her husband Al-Aws ibn Samit. And she mentions, she says that he was a person, and she narrates her own story, by the way, as well, that he had a hot temper. And, you know, he came home one day, and we had been married for some time, and we got into an argument. And in the midst of the argument, when he got angry, he said, "You are to me kadhahri ummi, like the back of my mother." Now, that pronouncement of dhihar, to say that you are to me like my mother, basically puts a woman in a suspended state. Okay, so you're not like my wife, so I'm not going to approach you like my wife, and at the same time, you're not going to get the rights of a wife upon me. You're just going to stay in a state that is mu'allaq, in a state that's suspended. You don't really know what your situation is, and there's no timeline, there's no limit to this. I could leave you in dhihar for a day if I want, I could leave you for a year if I want. You just stay in that situation. And so you can think about the cruelty that's embedded within that. Now, Al-Aws ibn Samit, after he had the argument with his wife Khawla, he went to see some of his friends to blow off some steam. And as he went to hang out with some of his friends and blow off some steam, he came back and, you know, he was calm again. And he wanted to approach her for intimacy. And Khawla said, "No, no, no. You can't just pronounce dhihar on me a few hours ago and then come back and then you want to take your right from me all of a sudden. Like, there has to be some sort of consistency. Doesn't work that way. It's not fair." And, you know, at that point, she says to the Prophet ﷺ that he tried to force himself on her. And she said, but I was a younger woman than him, and he was an older man. He had some weakness. Because of that, I was able to resist him and push him away. And she, you know, as she's complaining, subhanAllah, she says, some things about herself. She says that after I gave him abundant children, after I gave him the best of my years, after my womb gave him abundant children, after I spent on him, he still put me in this situation. So she was infuriated that he pronounced lihad on her after a long marriage in this situation. And she said, subhanAllah, and this is one of those details that is often lost. She says that I was so poor that I didn't have a cloak to go see the Prophet ﷺ. Like, I didn't have a proper hijab to wear so I could go see the Prophet ﷺ. This shows you, by the way, Allah does not only respond to the rich, okay? Nor does the Prophet ﷺ only respond to the elite. It's not like if Quran does not come down, then this elite person is going to really put me in an awkward situation in society. This woman was so poor, she said, I had to go to one of my female neighbors and borrow a cloak from her so that I could go see the Prophet ﷺ. And that's when she came to the Prophet ﷺ to complain about her suffering, to complain about what her husband had done to her. And the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he said to her that, you know, he's an old man, and the Prophet ﷺ prompted her to forgiveness and to fear Allah in regards to him. And just, you know, he didn't have a solution at the time, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah has heard, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ, subhanAllah, Allah has heard the one who came to you complaining about her husband. And this is the powerful surah of Al-Mujadila. Now, before this came, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way, he was empathetic, but he didn't have a solution. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the hearing of that woman of Khawla radiallahu ta'ala anha, and then even said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to the Ummah by extension, the formula for how to get yourself out of the situation. So obviously the penalty for dhihar, violating in that way, is to fast two consecutive months. So she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, he's an old man, he can't fast 2 months. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously in accordance with the ayat, says, then let him feed 60 poor people. She said, Ya Rasulullah, he doesn't have that much. Remember, we're a poor family. And so that's where, subhanAllah, the ruling was even, you know, compassionate towards him in his situation and to her in her situation. So it didn't complicate the situation further. However, a strong message is sent down about a person who did not have much status in society and a person who was suffering from cruelty in her home, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran in regards to a woman that was complaining about her husband that didn't even have enough clothes to come see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately to complain. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard her from above 7 heavens. And that elevated her to what point? Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one time he was walking in the streets and this woman, old woman, right? At that point, she's an old toothless woman. She calls out and she says, Ya Umar, oh Umar, I remember when you were Umair in Suq al-Uqad, in the marketplace, and used to go around pushing around the sheep with your stick. So fear Allah in regards to those people now that are your flock, those people that have been entrusted to you. Fear the punishment of doing wrong by them. And subhanAllah, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu immediately starts to cry. And he lets her, you know, admonish him. And she's going on and on with him. And some of the people, they don't know who she is. So they're saying, you know, look, why are you listening to her this way? And they admonished her. Why are you talking to him this way? And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu stepped in and said, let her be. Don't you know who this is? This is Khawla, the woman who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard from above 7 heavens. So of course, Umar is going to listen to her. I'm not going to cut her off. I'm going to listen to her. In another situation, by the way, another narration where Umar radiallahu anhu saw her and he left a group of men and he immediately started to take care of her and welcomed her in a certain way and started to listen to her and started to hear from her. And some of the people said, you left the best of Quraysh to this woman. And the Prophet and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu responded, Waylak, ata'lam man hadhi? Woe to you. Don't you know who this is? This is the woman who Allah heard from above 7 heavens. And he stayed with her. He said, I would not leave her until she got what she came for, and or unless the salah came. The only way I would leave her is that I fulfilled whatever she was going to ask of me, or the salah would come instead. So subhanAllah, those that Allah listens to, we also should listen to. And you know, we have to fear the dua of the mazloom, fear the dua of the oppressed, as Sheikh Abdullah was just alluding to as well. Now subhanAllah, what's the connection of this to the rest of the juz? The juz talks about Surah Al-Talaq, Surah Al-Tahrim, and it talks about how to not mistreat our spouses, especially in the process of getting a divorce. And this is really important because Al-Mujadila talked about cruelty within a marriage. And the ulama mentioned, by the way, about dhihar, about these jahili practices, that there is no greater cruelty within a marriage than to leave your spouse in a place of uncertainty. SubhanAllah, there is no greater cruelty than that. And so dhihar, to leave a person that in a state that is mu'allaq, in a place that's suspended, which was okay at that time before this revelation, that's so cruel. A woman could be wondering for years, you know, what's my situation? For months, what's my situation? And there are multiple manifestations of that, right? Where, you know, people are not committing, right, to their spouses. And when they're not committing to their spouses are losing their minds, wondering whether or not they should continue to invest in this. And so they're being asked to invest fully as spouses, but at the same time are not receiving any type of security. And you look at the opposite of that. How did the Prophet ﷺ assure Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? Told Aisha radiallahu anha that our marriage is like this rope's knot. It's tighter than this rope's knot, right? So giving that sense of security and not abusing that. And you find people, subhanAllah, use all sorts of things. And that's why the harsh condemnations about weaponizing intimacy, for example, against your spouse, about, you know, leaving them in a suspended state within these jahili forms, these ignorant forms of practices that have no basis in Islam. And then you find, of course, Surah Al-Talaq, as we said, it just goes straight to divorce. And this is a very important point, that just as there is ihsan in marriage, there is ihsan in divorce. Allah used those words, tasrihan bi ihsan, that there's ihsan in divorce. Divorce is not a desirable outcome. It's not something that is recommended. in a normal circumstance. It's not something that we should seek. In fact, it should be avoided to the greatest extent possible, because when you get married with the intention of staying with a person. And sabr is what usually keeps a marriage going strong. A lack of sabr is what usually leads to a quick dissolution of a marriage. Of course, I'm not talking about, you know, the abuses and things that should, you know, that dissolution should be sought from. But I'm talking about, you know, the idea of hastiness and what the expectations, unreasonable expectations, and the quickness and the lack of self-accountability. These are things that perpetuate a higher rate of divorce. However, at the same time, sometimes it's a reality. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying there has to be ihsan in that too. There has to be excellence in that too, not abuse. Because what often happens is that suddenly the other person is now your enemy. And so it's like, I want to punish you for having wasted my time with this marriage. And so I'm going to resort to all sorts of things. And forget about dhulm. Forget about, you know, the transgressions or the limits of transgression. Whatever I can do to get back at you for having wasted my time. So I'll punish you with wealth. I'll weaponize if we had children from the marriage. I'll punish you in every way emotionally. I'll talk bad about you. All of these things start to happen, subhanAllah. And Allah is saying, tasrihan bi ihsan, wa la tansu al fadla baynakum. Don't forget the good times that you had. Don't badmouth your exes, right, in this situation. And I'm going to, inshallah ta'ala, I want to wrap this all up. I said I would take a shorter time. Ustad al-Ibna, I apologize. I took longer than I wanted to take here. But the idea of mercy and the idea of showing that, I'll just say this, that I have rarely seen people apply the sunnah when it comes time for dissolution of a marriage. It is so rare. SubhanAllah, the most religious people, suddenly all the concepts of the process of counseling, the process of arbitration, doing right by people, and, you know, observing their iddah properly, all those things go out the window, even with the most religious of people. And the sunnah shows its brightness in the darkest of times when you apply the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And so fear Allah in these situations. You see people, subhanAllah, immediately at the time of divorce, they abandon their spouses. Forget about iddah, you know, cut them off altogether. Skip the arbitration process, skip the counseling, like forget about trying to find a settlement or a solution that is in accordance with their deen. Just immediately skip all of that and throw it out the window. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this juz to have ihsan in marriage, to have ihsan when there are arguments within marriage, the things that you know are normal in marriage, and then to have ihsan even if marriage comes to an ending in the case of divorce. May Allah grant us ihsan, excellence in all of our affairs. Allahumma ameen. And inshallah ta'ala, with that, Ustad al-Lubna, I know that you have a lot to share in this regard, and I apologize for taking more time than I wanted to. Jazakumullah khair.
Barakallahu feek. We enjoy, of course, listening to both you and Sheikh Abdullah always, of course. You can never talk for too long. Barakallahu feek. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. So I wanted to reflect upon two verses in Surah At-Talaq, as Sheikh Omar had mentioned. And those are parts of verses 2 and 3. And subhanAllah, these verses are so powerful, not only within the context of divorce, but also in the context of any difficulty that we may be facing. So I wanted to talk about it from those two perspectives, inshallah. And the ayah is, the end of verse 2 is, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying, whoever has taqwa in Allah, whoever has taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make a way out for you. Allah will make makhraja, will make a way out for you. SubhanAllah, and here taqwa, of course, just a reminder that, you know, we typically say, you know, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's God consciousness, where we fear the displeasure of Allah. We don't want to do the things, we don't want to do the things that will displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the desire to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we're thinking about Allah, we're thinking, is this pleasing to him? Is this not? So this, inshallah, is taqwa. So then what else does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? And what else? وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And he will provide sustenance for him, will provide rizq for him from a place he would have never imagined. This is so profound, subhanAllah. And then the final kind of capstone to this beautiful couplet of ayat that gives so much hope. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is enough for him. Allah is enough for him. So, you know, what's interesting here, as Dr. Omar mentioned, that this surah At-Talaq, And this ayah, by the way, comes early in the surah, but it is talking about the hudud, the boundaries. You know, what are people supposed to do within the divorce process, before, during, and after? And here the reminder here for those of you that are getting divorced, ittaqillah, be God conscious, as Dr. Moore mentioned. Don't throw out all the sunan and all the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out the window. But what's powerful here, for those of you who have taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make a way out for you. Because for those of you who have gone through divorce, for those of you who have loved ones that have gone through divorce, it can be a very necessary thing. But unfortunately, it can be very messy due to this lack of taqwa on the part of one party or both. Wallahu alam. It can be very messy. So that, you know, when somebody's going through a state of divorce in this situation, it's a time of great upheaval. Where am I going to live? Where are my kids going to live? I want my kids. My ex wants my kids. He wants to do it like this. I want to do it like that. SubhanAllah. How will I pay my bills? I don't have a job. You know, SubhanAllah, so many questions. It's a massive time of upheaval. So these ayat are coming as a comfort to you that are going through this struggle. Whoever has taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make a way out for you. And what else? وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And will provide sustenance. Sustenance is not just money, but it's can be wealth, health, it can be a job, it can be a new spouse, inshallah, can be a child. SubhanAllah, can be so many different things. Will provide for you from a place you would have never imagined. So don't rack your brain and think how. Of course, take all of the measures that you can do. Of course, you look for a job, try to get that counseling between the two of you, try to get the arbitration, get all of the means, do all the means that you need to do to settle your affairs. But when you are stuck, realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide a way out and will provide sustenance from a place you would have never imagined. And what else? And reminder, whoever puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whoever has tawakkul, Allah is enough for him. The lawyers can try to mess you up. Your ex can try to mess you up. Family can try to all of a sudden become your enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enough for you. So difficult to remember during these extreme times of hardship. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you and all of us, inshallah. And what's interesting is that this ayah, the sabab of nuzul, the reason why that this ayah was revealed, and it is mentioned in the books of tafsir, there's a narration that has some weakness in it, but I thought that subhanAllah, it's again reaffirming such a powerful concept that there was a man who did not have a lot of financial means. You know, subhanAllah, he was struggling financially. He had a lot of dependents, a lot of children. And on top of that, his son was taken as a captive during battle. And so this poor man and his wife were so distraught. You know, what is the status of their son? Is he alive? Is he well? Is he injured? When is he going to be returned? They don't know. So of course, this is a great, great difficulty and test. And happened to be that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was visiting this tribe. And so the man went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeking his advice. And he told him his situation. He said, Ya Rasulullah, advise me. What should we do? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him to say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Say this, you and your wife, say it a lot. Keep repeating it. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That there is no strength nor might except for that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a great reminder for us in times of our difficulty, just to remember the might and the strength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't need to figure out where and how. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most mighty. He will help us, inshallah. So this man went back to his wife, advised her what Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, advised him, and they kept repeating, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, until subhanAllah, while Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings, was still there in the tribe, they see what? Their son coming in the distance. And not only that, not only returning home safe and sound, subhanAllah, that he is carrying a goat in his hand. SubhanAllah, the goat was injured, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to the family that they could go ahead, it was okay for them to go ahead and kill this, sacrifice this animal, and to go ahead and eat from it. SubhanAllah, look at that they were worried about their son. By focusing their attention on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing that they could do. There's absolutely nothing that they can do except for dhikr, except for dua. By repeating and, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, by putting their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way out for them. And what else? And provided sustenance from a place you would have never imagined. They were worried about their son, and not only did they get their son, they got sustenance for their entire family. SubhanAllah, it's totally amazing. as Dr. Omar was mentioning, the you know, the miracle in the sense of khawla, she's complaining, she's saying talking about this oppression about her, that her husband is doing to her, to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, pleading with him that you know, about this injustice, and she got the miracle of revelation, right, about her answering her on the spot. Aisha radhiyallahu anha, subhanallah, she was slandered. The whole community was talking about her. And what happened? The miracle of Quran came and revealed her, of course, her innocence, and of course all of the other admonishments about slander in general. And Musa alayhi salam, when he was in front of the sea and Fir'aun is behind him and his people are with him, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he has that taqwa, he has that tawakkul, he has that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He strikes his staff as he's commanded, and the sea parts. Subhanallah. So what I wanted to say was, you know, we may not see these miracles in our lives. We will see some form, inshallah, but not like this. But the point of these miracles in the Quran is for us to look and say, yes, I believe. I believe that Allah can do this for me, right? In these modern times, in these modern days, when I'm racking my brain, I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of this bad relationship? How am I going to get out of this extreme financial difficulty? How am I going to get out of this sickness? I have people depending on me and I'm sick, I can't work, or, you know, I don't know how I'm going to take care of my family. When you have all of these fears, maybe even doubts about the religion, maybe you have some doubt that's settled into your heart, that's subhanAllah, completely upended your whole life because you want this religion, but now you have this doubt and you don't know what to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for you. Don't despair in it. These miracles that happened are there in the Quran for us to believe, and these miracles can happen to you in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to see them, inshallah. So my dear brothers and sisters, you know, when we have those questions, how will I ever be happy again? How will I ever love somebody again? How will I ever feel safe again? How will I ever believe again? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for you. You just have to have taqwa, that the state that you're in of just fearing the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wanting to do the things that are pleasing to Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us and make a way out for all of us in our times of difficulties, inshallah.
Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullah khair, Ustadh Lubna, for the beautiful words. SubhanAllah, I think the relationship that you just touched on between taqwa and tawakkul is one that's often not spoken about enough. If you are becoming a generally more aware person of Allah, and you don't want to commit the sins that will earn the displeasure of Allah, surely when you're put in a situation where people easily forget Allah, you will remember Him. And when people easily commit sins and justify those sins internally by saying, hey, I was wrong too, you know, I'm getting, this is my revenge time, this is my payback time, a person will hold themselves back. And subhanAllah, that's so spot on, because it's just, it really is heartbreaking, honestly, to see the way that people behave. May Allah protect us. And I always say, we say nasallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah protect us from behaving in like manner, not just from being on the opposite end of something like that, but from behaving in like manner. When you see people just suddenly become just not themselves, right? It's like when those times come, and that's where true character shines. They say husn al-khuluq, good character, is how you deal with someone with su' al-khuluq. It's how you deal with someone with bad character. The measure of good character is how you deal with someone with bad character. So I think the measure of good character is how you deal with a bad situation, you know, like, as well. Like, it's not just how you deal with bad character and individual, how you shine in a bad situation, and stick to your ethics and stick to your principles. And that's taqwa, and that is inherently linked to tawakkul, where I know Allah is going to bring me out of this if I do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. Abdullah, you're an imam. I mean, I'm sure you're seeing the breakdown in families and stuff all the time. Do you have any comments, Sheikh, about this entire subject? I mean, that you'd want to share? Any reflections?
I mean, subhanAllah, it just reminds me of the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, rifqan bil qawarir, you know, to be gentle with these vessels. I mean, speaking about, you know, the woman, to be very gentle. Because it's sort of, you know, when you look at Mujadila, it was in defense of, you know, a helpless, vulnerable woman, radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her. The Quran came down to justify her rights. You know, we have to think about that. When we look at Islam in a certain way, or some people may look at Islam in a way in regards to women, as though they are lesser of individuals. Hashabakana, that is not the case from a creedal perspective, from when the authoritative sources does not validate that type of claim, or that type of understanding or belief, regardless of any culture or any individual that may have grown up that way. And we see that that was how they grew up with one of the items, the companions, but the Quran came to transcend the culture, to modify it in order to beautify it and every other culture in regards to preserving. And when you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعِينَ. SubhanAllah. You have to fast two consecutive. We're only fasting 1 month, brothers and sisters. 2 months because you violated your wife. You know, you a statement. Yeah, SubhanAllah. This is not something that you do not take the feelings of any individual, but particularly your best friend, your wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, it's a mithaq and ghalila. It's a contract for between you and her. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's going to help me get to Jannah? And Allah protects each and every one of you. And this chapter, subhanAllah, is a sign of that.
SubhanAllah, what you just mentioned too, the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu said, we used to have no regard for women whatsoever in Jahiliyyah until Allah revealed about them what He revealed and assigned to them what He assigned. Imagine Umar radiallahu anhu and Khawla bin Tha'laba and what that does to him when he sees Khawla, right? Like, that's Islam. It took a society that was burying women alive, burying little girls alive, and turned it into a society where Allah reveals Quran about an innocent woman that was slandered, and Allah reveals Quran about a woman that was, you know, being mistreated by her husband, that was so poor that she didn't have the clothes to come to the Prophet ﷺ to complain about that. SubhanAllah, that transforms a society, and that truly was remarkable. Just the period. Like, it takes time to root that stuff out, right? But the period at which Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu changed, because he revered what Allah revered and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded. And so that switched up their entire ethical paradigms. And it transpired in the most beautiful community to ever walk the face of the earth. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them. Send His peace and blessings on our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma ameen. Sister Lubna, before we go, it's right at, we've got to end now, but you always have like these nuggets of wisdom, these like gems. Like, give us an inspirational quote, something for people to take home in the last 2-3 days of Ramadan now. What should we do?
Barakallahu feek.
Like, you're in the huddle, team huddle, and you're going to give like that speech right now, right? So like, this is the last huddle, fourth quarter of Ramadan, the last 2 minutes of Ramadan.
I would say, subhanAllah, because we were talking so much about helping people and we were talking so much about hardship in this episode, and we can take this, inshallah, with us these last few nights of Ramadan. You know, somebody's going to ask you for help in these last few nights. Somebody's going to maybe be moving. They need help financially. They need help, you know, guidance for their kids. They need help. And sometimes you're like, oh, we're about to go to Tarawih, you know, I wanted to give this money to this organization, or I need it actually right now. I need to fix my car, whatever it is. SubhanAllah, you know, as you were talking about, SubhanAllah, I messed it up. That ayah, messing up the team huddle. But SubhanAllah, what I was going to say was, when you just kind of push down your needs and you go and you help your brother and sister in Islam, SubhanAllah, or you help your neighbor, you help whoever it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you, subhanAllah, so much, and will remove your own difficulties. Remove your own difficulties because you set aside, you know, your own difficult situation to go help somebody else. So when that waswasa comes and you're like, oh, but you need this, or yeah, you're going to use this time for something else, go and help that person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you even more, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan. So, summary, expansive with your care, selfless with people that you don't even know, subhanAllah, the Ansar. Selfless with your dua, and selfless with your spouses, and do not wrong when you're in a place of power or in a place of distress. Men and women, do not wrong your spouses in those situations. Do not wrong people around you of any class in any situation. Expand your heart, expand your goodness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expand His goodness upon you. Jazakumullahu khairan. Ustaz Lubna, it was a pleasure as always. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Abdullah. You got to put up with me for two more of these, man. Then
we can do it.
Jazakumullahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. We will see you, inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow. I remind you, inshallah, to Please support Yaqeen. Please continue to tune in. Keep us in your dua as well, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So whether you're a student, an imam, a counselor, a youth leader, an activist, a teacher, a child, a parent, you deserve to have an expert to turn to when you want to talk about Islam. You no longer need to imagine that single resource both our brothers and sisters in Islam and humanity can turn to for answers on the most compelling issues. Because Yaqeen is that resource. And it's completely free. Donate to Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research today so everyone can have somewhere to turn to dismantle doubts, nurture conviction, and inspire contribution, one resource at a time.